If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 this morning. As we continue in our study through the Gospel of John, we're double dipping in chapter 8. Last Sunday, as Pastor Christopher was sharing the word, I was sitting back there by the entrance, and it was really noisy. Back by that entryway, there's a big kind of a duct, air return there, and there's a fan blowing in that thing. Plus, you can hear the people who are out in the lobby, out in the foyer out there, and they're just high-fiving each other and getting coffee and, you know, talking, hey, how's it going? You know, all this stuff. So you kind of hear that with a metallic sort of reverb sound added into it, added with the fan going. There was a cell phone ringing in the distance. Actually, it wasn't that distant. It was in the sanctuary as well. And somebody was trying to ignore that. It's really funny when cell phones go off in church because people have different responses to that. One of my favorites is people just pretend it's not happening. It's like, I don't know. It's not me. I don't know. So all this was going on, and I was back there thinking, I can't believe that anybody gets anything out of the service if they're sitting in that area. It's unbelievable. And then Pastor Chris started to read the Word. He was reading John chapter 8. And as he began to read John 8, and I was listening to the Word, I saw the words on the screen, and I was listening to it through all of this distraction, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Now, I'm not kidding you. I was sitting back there. All this chaos is reigning. And the Word was spoken. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and actually began to speak to me about what to say the next Sunday, this Sunday. And I got out my pad, and I began to write furiously. My eyes were bulging. My pulse was, you know, racing. I was so excited. And I started to write down. Here's what I wrote down. I wrote down, each of our lives is filled with ultimate meaning and significance. It was just like a divine word that came to me. We've got to know each of our lives is filled with ultimate meaning. And so I was writing all this down. And actually, during Chris's sermon, I was writing all this stuff down. And Chris came up afterwards and he said, well, how do you think it went? I said, I have no idea. I mean, literally, I have no idea. Between the fan and the foyer and the cell phones and the babies and everything else. But really not that. It was because I was getting this message back there. So I said, I'll tell you what, I'll listen next time at the 11 o'clock service. I'll tell you what I thought about the thing. The Lord has a way of speaking to our hearts, and He spoke to my heart in a big way. And I want to share with you something this morning I think is very, very important. It's really pretty simple, and it is that your life really counts. Your life in this world counts. Your life in this world is touched with ultimate value, meaning, significance, consequences. All of that is true about your life, and you need to know that. Now, the reason that I know that this is true because I hear the extreme language that Jesus uses when He talks about our lives. And that's what was going on when Pastor Chris was reading John 8. I was just listening to the Word. I was listening to the language of Jesus. And as I listened to the language of Jesus, I thought, well, this is really intense. This is really extreme. You know, the things that Jesus says about life are very, very extreme. And then that word ultimate came, you know, up in my mind. I'm thinking, this is like ultimate stuff here that's going on. And this is significant stuff. I want you to listen this morning to the words of Jesus, and I want you to hear His extreme kind of language that He uses, and then I want you to think about, what does that mean? And why does He talk like that? Why does Jesus use these kinds of words? What might that mean for my life? What if you were to look at your life in the light of Jesus Christ? What if you were to view your life through the lens of His words? Let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 12. And last week, Christopher was in the middle of the chapter. And today we're going to kind of jump around just a little bit. this so much as 59 verses is a big chapter. Listen to this verse. This is a very famous verse from the Gospel of John, a famous promise of the Gospel. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." It's an awesome verse. It's a great promise. And it's a verse in which Jesus Christ paints a picture of our life and our world in extreme terms. He literally paints a picture in black and white. For He says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow Me, you won't walk in darkness." These are themes that we've heard before in the Gospel of John. For it says in John 1 that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And I become aware of the fact that this is in line with one of the characteristics of John's Gospel. And that is to speak in extremes. It is what theologians call dualism, which simply means just two things. Two extremes. It's either this or that. It's a duality. It's this or it's that. And that's the way that John writes his Gospel. He talks about light and darkness. There are no shades of gray. It's funny, when you read the Gospel of John, you can't hardly find any shades of gray anywhere. It's just light or darkness. Black or white. In John, we hear about faith or unbelief. There's some who respond and they believe in Jesus, but there's others that don't. They just don't believe. They will not believe. It's a dualism. It's an extreme contrast. Faith or unbelief. There is God and there is the devil. Seemingly to be at work behind the scenes all the time. And Jesus will speak of your father being God, or he'll say, your father's the devil. Okay, that's extreme language. There is freedom. There is slavery. There is eternal life. There is eternal death. Black and white. That's the Gospel of John. Let's listen to some verses from John chapter 8. And as we listen to the verses, see if you hear some of this extreme language about life in this world. Okay, we just read John 8:12. Let's go to 8:23 for a minute. John 8:23. Jesus, when He replied to the Jewish leaders, He said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." It's an extreme contrast. He says, hey, I'm from above, you're from below. That's it. He didn't say, you know, you're sort of hovering in the middle somewhere. He said, no, it's above or below. That's the way that it is. Okay? How about chapter 8, verse 34? We read this last week. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are..." Well, it ends there. So if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. And so there's another contrast. You're either a slave to sin or the Son sets you free. Which is it going to be? One or the other. And then the last one I want to read is chapter 8, verses 42 through 45. And this one, there's quite a bit going on. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on My own, but He sent Me. Why is My language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." There's a lot going on there. This dualism, these contrasts. He says, who's your father? Is God your father? says, no, the devil's your father. God. Satan. He says, I'm telling you the truth. But you're believing a lie. And you're speaking lies. There's truth and there's deception. We could go on. This is the way of the Gospel of John over and over again. Now, we're not used to thinking these terms. It's foreign to our ears. I was sitting back there last week, and as Christopher's reading through this, I'm thinking, man, you know, if I had never heard this before, I would think, that's just so foreign. That's just so extreme. Truth, lies, light, darkness, God, Satan, slavery to sin, freedom, you know, it's like from above, from below. Like, we just don't think that way. In our minds, in our modern / postmodern world, we're far more used to thinking in terms of shades of gray. We almost celebrate uncertainty in our world. It's like, what can we really know for sure, anyway? We go to movies, we read books, and oftentimes the movies that are acclaimed as the great movies or the great literature are those movies and books which explore the ambiguities of life and the moral uncertainties so that in the end, you're kind of left with nothing. People go away and they go, that was deep. That was so deep. What does it mean? I have no idea. But it was deep. And I feel uncertain. And I see, it's like a veil has been lifted, and I see the uncertainty and the ambiguity of life. You know, the book of Revelation, it tells us that John was caught up into heaven, and he looked up, and there was God, the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, seated upon His throne. But I imagine today in our modern / postmodern world, a different scenario. We look up, the heavens are parted, and there we see a throne, and upon it, a question mark. A great question mark. And that's all there is. Enthroned in the sky above us, uncertainty. Pontius Pilate examined Jesus. And Jesus said, for this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And so I guess that Pilate was a postmodern man way before his time. He said, there is no truth. All there is a question mark. All there is pragmatism. And all there is my power. You see, we're used to living and thinking in that kind of a world. We're given all day long messages that seem to devalue our life and rob the meaning from our life. So if you're a speck floating on a speck in a gigantic universe, what is the value of your life? If you are infinitesimally small, what's the value? I mean, where's the meaning in that? A couple of weeks ago, I saw something about the Mars probe, the rover thing that we sent up there. Isn't that amazing? We actually sent a probe to Mars. I'm kind of proud of us for doing that. It's amazing. So there it is, our little probe. It's up on Mars. And they were lamenting, and they're saying, our poor probe, you know, it's been up there for all these years. And it's powered by the sun. It has little screens that come out in the sun. But the Martian dust is covering the screens. And so it's starting to die. And I thought, our probe is dying. And they had a picture of it, and it was a simulated picture, but it looked real to me. I thought, wow, there it is. How'd they get this shot? And it shows the poor Martian. It's kind of cute, and it's going across. Trudging nobly on, snapping photos, sending them back to Earth. And the sun is, the dust is there, and it's not, and it's dying on the cold planet. And I thought, oh my gosh, our probe, it's so lonely, it's so sad. And all of a sudden, I thought, I feel lonely. I'm lonely. I mean, so many people in our world, that's their view of their life. Their view is that they're a speck upon a speck on some tiny abandoned planet in the middle of nowhere. No, they're no better than that probe on Mars. There is no God. There is no meaning. Your life is just lonely. You're just out there somewhere in the universe by yourself. If you are one of 6 billion people, what's the value of your life? You know, it's like your value is diminished just by numbers. I mean, if I were one of two, I'd feel pretty good. I'm 50% of the equation here. If I were one of 10, that'd be great. One of 100, but one of 6 billion? Excuse me? On an overcrowded planet? So what is the value and the meaning of your life? If you share 99.9% of your genetic code with a chimp, then what is the value or meaning or uniqueness of your life? And, you know, they say it's true. They say, hey, you have your genetic code, it's like 99.something, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, does it really matter? The same as a chimp. And I always, when I hear that, I think, wow, I'm so thankful for that 1%. Like, whatever that 1% is, it sure made a huge difference. Because I don't see chimps doing much. I mean, they're really not building much these days, those chimps. So, wow, that 1%, that's great. Thank you, Lord, for that. But we get these messages over and over and over again that somehow seem to rob the meaning and the value and the significance of our life. There's a study that came out recently. This stuff like this, it just really cracks me up. And it's a study about the nature of love, okay? And so, you know, Valentine's Day is coming. We all want to know. And so, you know, what really is love? Well, so I guess they've proven that love is nothing other than a chemical reaction. And you're addicted to this chemical reaction. And so they've reduced every experience of your life to an equation and to a chemical interaction. Now, the way that they've done this is through studying prairie voles. Okay? I don't know if you're aware of this. This is true. This is big news right now. Okay? Prairie voles. So they study these prairie voles, and they come to understand that there's a chemical reaction that happens in these little guys. All right? It's the fine field of evolutionary psychology. Here's the article. It says, scientists are finding that, after all, love really is nothing more than a chemical addiction between people. Over the course of history, it has been artists, poets, and playwrights who have made the greatest progress in humanity's understanding of love. Romance has seemed as inexplicable as the beauty of a rainbow. But these days, scientists are challenging that notion, and they have rather a lot to say about how and why people love each other. Is this useful information? Scientists think so. And so here come the prairie voles. Why do prairie voles fall in love? The scientific tale of love begins innocently enough with voles. The prairie vole is a sociable creature, one of the only 3% of mammal species that appear to form monogamous relationships. Mating between prairie voles is a tremendous 24-hour effort. All right. I don't even want to think about that. All right. After this, they bond for life. They prefer to spend time with each other, groom each other for hours on end, and nest together. They avoid meeting other potential mates. The male becomes aggressive and guards the female. And when their pups are born, they become affectionate and attentive parents. How lovely. However, another vole, a close relative called the Montane vole, has no interest in partnership beyond a one-night stand sex. What is intriguing is that these vast differences in behavior are the results of a mere handful of genes, because these two vole species are more than 99% genetically alike. The details of what's going on, the vole story, as it were, no pun intended, is a fascinating one. When the prairie voles have sex, two hormones are released, and that's the secret of their love. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, Pastor Guy's lost his mind. All right, we got the Mars rover, prairie voles, we got all this stuff. What are you talking about? Listen, you're given messages every day, all day long, that devalue your sense of significance and meaning in this life. You are a speck upon a speck floating on a speck in the universe. You are one of 6 billion people. You're 99.9% the same as a chimp. The love that you experience is nothing more than a chemical reaction, which is the same thing that happens in prairie voles. Over and over and over again, we get these messages. And into all of this, Jesus Christ comes, the gospel of Christ comes, and he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, he says, you will not walk in darkness, you'll have the light of life. And that's not all he says. He says, there is a God in heaven, and there is a devil in this world. There is slavery to sin, and there is freedom. There is truth, and there is deception. And all of the extreme language of Jesus comes back to me and says, you know what? Your life in this world counts. Your choices in this world count. What you believe, what you think in this world, who or what you follow actually counts in this world. Not only in this world, but in eternity. Now the gospel says, will you live your life in the light of this? Will you see your life in the light of Jesus Christ and His truth? And that's what I want to ask you to do today. I want you to know that your life is touched with ultimate value, significance, meaning. I want you to remind yourself of that when you make choices this week. I want you to remember, my choices matter. They matter in this life and the life to come. I want you to remember this week when you struggle, when you're tempted with that sin or that behavior that you know is wrong. I want you to remember, my choices matter. My life matters. There's an impact to my life. When you're down, when the bottom falls out, when the economy, your economy, is in a mess, and you're having a hard time holding on, and you feel like, you know what? Is God paying attention to my life? Maybe He can't see me because He's busy with 6 billion other people. Or maybe He's far away trying to fix the probe on Mars or something. Where is He? Why isn't He paying attention to my life? I want you to remember this. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, that your life counts for something in this world. And it matters. So that's the backdrop. That's the canvas upon which we live our lives. That's the starting place. But there's something more in all of it. And that is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Here's what else I want you to think about, to know, is that God Himself comes to your life in Jesus Christ. God Himself comes to your life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you'll have the light of life. You won't be in darkness. Jesus comes to our life. Now, Jesus uses extreme language. He talks in extreme terms about our life in this world, about sin, God, evil, truth, light, darkness, faith, unbelief, life, death. He speaks in extreme language about all of this, but He also speaks in extreme language about Himself, about who He is. He makes these drastic claims. And actually, if you listen to the first part of my sermon, you might think it's all about you. Oh, my life is of infinite value and significance. Well, yeah, it is, but it's not all about you. It's actually about Jesus. So where John 8 leads us, the pinnacle, the climax of John 8, is an extreme statement about Jesus Christ and who He really is. So let's go back to John 8 and take a look at it. We're skipping around. We don't usually do that, but today we are, because Christopher stole the middle. So we're going to John chapter 8 and verse 56 through 59. They've been having this big debate about Jesus and life and all this stuff. And now Jesus is going to bring it all to a point. He says to these religious leaders, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Now he's trying to rattle their cage. He says, you know, hey, Abraham, he actually saw me. He was really happy to see me. You're not so happy to see me, but Abraham was. So he's rattling their cage. Says, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? In verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? You've totally lost it, Jesus. What are you talking about? Verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They picked up stones to stone him because whenever somebody blasphemed God by attributing to themselves that which can only be attributed to God, that was blasphemy. And the penalty was death, so they picked up stones to stone him. Because what Jesus did when he said this is he took the personal name, the identity of Almighty, Sovereign, Creator God in the Old Testament, the I Am, and he applied it to himself. You remember when we studied in Exodus and we learned about the name of God, how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush? And Moses said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am that I am. I am is my name." It is the title, the name for God, Yahweh, which means the I am. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He could have said that. Now, I was around before Abraham. He could have said that. But he said, very specifically, "Before Abraham was, I am." Because Jesus is presenting himself to them as eternal, almighty, sovereign God of the universe, the Savior of the Old Testament of Israel. And he says, "I'm standing in front of you. I'm standing right here." Now, because we're learning about John and we're studying John, we're learning about the language of John, we realize this phrase, the I am, Jesus has been using this all the time. Jesus says things like, "I am," and then fill in the blank, "the bread of life." "I am the light of the world." Jesus will say, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says all of these grand things and he fills in the blank, but then right here he just stops. He says, "I am." Now, so last week when I was writing down in my little notebook, I'm like writing all this stuff down. This is the ultimate thing, the value of life and everything. And then I thought, this is just so beautiful, because then Jesus makes the ultimate claim about who he is. You know, here's something that's ultimate. It doesn't get any more ultimate than this. God, the eternal creator of our universe, steps into the world in human form and stands before these people and says, "I'm the light of the world. Follow me. You won't walk in darkness." How extreme is that? How beautiful is that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know what you need to know today? You need to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. And what if God comes to your life in Jesus Christ? What if God comes into our world in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, and offers himself to us? What if it's that real and that personal? And it is. That's the claim of the gospel. And it's so powerful. You need to hear the extreme words of Jesus. Your life has meaning and value. And what you believe, it echoes into eternity. It's important. And you're not alone. Jesus comes for you. He loves you. He cares for you. Now, this is the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. So what I want you to do this morning is I want you to put all this together now. I'm going to put these two things together. The fact that your life has ultimate meaning, significance, consequences. And I want you to put that together with the fact that God comes to you in Jesus Christ. You are not alone. And putting those two things together, I want you to find the courage to walk into the future that God is calling you to with Jesus Christ. Now, we started with John 8:12, right? So let's think about that for a minute. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. If anyone follow me, they'll not walk in darkness." Follow, Jesus said. He says, I want you to walk with me. I'm walking. I'm moving. And I want you to follow. I want you right there with me. I take a step, I want you to take a step. I want you to follow me. This morning, before we have communion, I want to just take a few minutes and talk to you about the courage to actually step into the future that God is calling you to in life. Do you know anybody who could use some courage right now? We're living in difficult times. The phone is ringing more. As people are seeking prayer and encouragement in life. Here's the definition of courage. It is that quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain with bravery. I like that. And as my friend Steve Scanlon pointed out to me, the word courage comes from the Latin word meaning heart. So sometimes it's like take heart. Take heart. In your heart, to have that attitude, that perspective that will enable you to face difficulty, danger, or pain with bravery. I know a lot of people going through difficulty, danger, or pain right now in their life. And they need some courage in their life. Where's that going to come from? So that you actually step forward in the future instead of running in fear. Where's that going to come from? And I ask people all the time, how's business going? People say, really bad. How's business going? Oh, well, we just laid off, you know, five people. Or five people just got laid off where I work. Me too. How's business going? Oh, man, sales are down. It's tough going. How's business going? I asked my friends in the beverage industry. They're like, great. Never better. Seriously. Seriously. The alcohol is flying off the shelves. Flying off the shelves. So what's happened is people are buying the cheaper booze because you have to be thrifty in these times. And they're buying three times as much. That's the way it goes. Where are you going to find courage? In the bottle. Where are you going to find courage? By escaping in entertainment. Where are you going to find courage? And the answer is, I want you to find the courage to walk forward and to face the future in Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Follow Him. How will you do that? Courage comes from a couple of places. For one thing, courage comes from knowing what's at stake. When you know the stakes are high, you tend to have more courage. I always think about the firemen that went into the burning buildings, 9/11. You know, they went in there because the stakes were high. They went in there because they knew there was people in there. That's why. If the buildings had been empty, they wouldn't have gone in. If the buildings had been empty, they would have said, well, let them fall. You know, I mean, we're afraid. But because the stakes were so high, they overcame their fear. They pushed past their fear and went into the burning buildings. Because when the stakes are high, your courage level tends to respond to that. But if you believe the lie that your life has no meaning, it has no value, your choices don't matter, and you're nothing but a prairie vole who's fallen in love with your next door neighbor. Like if you believe that, then your courage isn't going to be very high because you go, there's really nothing at stake here. The only thing at stake is for me to be entertained and to feel good. But there's more at stake than that. There is life and death and light and darkness and faith and unbelief and God and the devil and freedom and bondage and sin and all of these things, and it impacts eternity. Everything's at stake. Do you know that what you do impacts not just your life, but the lives of people all around you? People who are watching right now. People who say, you know what, my life is falling apart right now. And they know we're all going through these different trials in life. And those who choose to follow Christ in courage and in faith are going to have an impact that's going to literally impact eternity. I want you to have the courage to walk with Jesus Christ into the future that God has called you to. Courage comes from knowing the stakes are high, but it also comes from knowing you're not alone. It's so much easier to face the future if you're not alone. Who's with you? Who's walking with you? So what I'm going to do is we're going to end this message by going to the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you an example of somebody who walked forward and followed God into a challenging future. Go to the book of Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And I'm just going to read you some verses here. It's a great chapter, and it was, you know, on my heart in a strong way. So let me just read this to you and let the Lord speak to your heart. Joshua chapter 1. You remember, this is when God's people came out of Egypt, and they've been in the wilderness 40 years, and God is calling them now to go into the promised land. So that's where the story picks up. Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert, from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country and the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. It's just a great passage. At the threshold of the unknown, facing the future, and God says, will you step into it? Will you follow me into this future? He says, every place that you set your foot, I will give you. But literally in the Hebrew, he says, every place you set your foot, I have already given you. Other translations make that more clear. He said, I've already given it to you. And then he outlines this, the scope of it. He says, from Lebanon to the Euphrates, that's big. To the Mediterranean, down to the desert and, you know, by Egypt. I mean, it's massive. God says, I have a plan for you that's amazing. It's huge. It's magnificent. Will you step into it? Do you know what's at stake here? You don't want to miss this, do you? Let me tell you something. God has an amazing, wonderful thing for your life. He does. Now, it might not look exactly like what you have in mind. And you might not be able to attach a certain dollar value to it. Say, well, my amazing view of my life has a lot of zeros after it. And it's in a Swiss bank account. That's the amazing view I have. But God's view is not your view. His ways are not yours. Okay? So I want you to change your point of view here. God has something amazing for you, and it's something that is highly significant, highly meaningful, and it impacts eternity. God says, I want you to step into it. Have the courage. There's a lot at stake. Have the courage. It takes courage to follow Christ. It takes courage to do what's right. It takes courage to fight for what matters in your life. To fight for relationships. To fight for your marriage. For your family. You know, for your church to be the place God wants it to be. It takes courage to keep going forward when the bottom falls out, when the economy's bad. It takes courage to stand in faith. And the Lord says to us, have courage. Now, I'm going to do amazing things. Please step into this in faith. Do this. Don't take the easy way out. Don't check out. Don't just do what feels good to you. Trust me. Follow me. There's a lot at stake. And best of all, I'm with you. He says, I will be with you every step of the way. Jesus, the risen Lord, said, I will be with you forever, even to the very end of time, to the end of the age. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, the risen Lord, He's with you. He's walking with you. Have courage. And walk forward and see what the Lord will do in your life. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we do, I want you to take courage in the Lord. We're going to distribute as we worship the bread and the wine. And this is up to you. If you want to take communion, then you can. If you don't want to, then you don't have to. But it's completely up to you. But if you choose to take communion, what I want you to do this morning is, I want you to remember the body and blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. But I want you to also recognize the significance of this. I mean, how ultimately meaningful is this? That God came into the world in Christ to die for our sins and to rise again. That God came for you and for me. Your life has significance. You will hold in your hands the reminders of that. It's not just about you, it's about Jesus. You're going to hold in your hand the reminder that God is with you. And even as you eat and drink, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is with you. God comes to you in Christ. By faith, thank Him. Worship Him. Lift your life up to Him in faith, with gratitude. Say, thank you, Lord, for being here with me, for being in me, for walking with me in this life. And the Lord is going to bless. We're going to courageously walk together into the future God has for us. Let's say a prayer. Lord, You're amazing. Your Word is a light into our path, Lord. You just illuminate for us what is real, what is true, what is right. I pray that we might see our lives in the light of Christ, His words, and His presence, Lord. Would You please meet with us now as we worship, as we have communion? Lord, would You please grant courage to every single person in this room to step into the future boldly with You by faith to see what You might do in and through their lives? Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.